Lord, as ever, we turn to your word and we are aware that there is a lot in it. Some of it confusing, some of it less confusing, some of it very straightforward. But Lord, there are things this morning that you would say to us, and I pray that we would hear them. I ask, Lord, that you would give us ears and eyes, hearts and minds that are attentive and obedient. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Funny old verses, these, isn't it? I wonder what you think when you read or have verses like this read to you. Now, for me, I read the first two or three verses, and it's kind of what I'd expect. You think, well, yeah, you know, sort of thing you'd expect after the flood. And then all of a sudden, it all just gets a bit weird, doesn't it? Or is it just me? It could be just me. I mean, that does happen. But from a nice little bit of family history, we're plunged into a scene of a drunk 600-year-old man of previously sound character with his kit off. And this, we're only chapter 9 of the Bible. What is going on? And then when Noah's sobered up, and what's he doing? He's cursing his grandson. What's going on here? I think we need to investigate. So, as we open our investigation, I think we need to present, first of all, Exhibit A, Noah. Noah, who had stood alone for God. We've just gone through all of this, haven't we? In a wicked old world, for well over 120 years, Noah had been walking and floating with God, actually, probably for 600 years, but 120 years at that time, been pretty gruesome. And yes, good old Noah, who God saved from judgment, is our exhibit. And he's starting off his new assignment, because you need a new assignment when you get to age 600, I guess. And that new assignment is launching the revised human race. And what's happened? He gets stones and takes his clothes off. That's not a good start, is it? Is this the same Noah? Has there been some kind of switch? No, this is the same bloke. Shocking, isn't it? Now, some people have tried to get Noah off the hook. I said, well, look, he probably didn't understand the difference between grape juice and wine. It was just a bit of an accident that he got drunk. But really? I don't think so. Not least because when drunkenness and nakedness are in the Bible together, it's always shown as a far from positive thing. Now, the fact is, Noah sinned big time. But how does that help us? I mean, if we just read this and think, well, yeah, Noah messed up, didn't he? What can we learn from it? Well, I think the first thing to learn from it is that everyone is susceptible to sin. Even good old Noah. I mean, you could be thinking, couldn't you? Well, but how could Noah? I mean, Noah was such a good bloke. How could he do that? How could he do that? And if you are thinking that, then I'm guessing you probably don't actually know your own heart very well. When it comes to good old biblical characters, Noah was top of the tree, wasn't he? He was head of the only family God could find the slightest bit of goodness and godliness in. The only family that were worth saving from the flood. You would pick up your Bibles later and turn to Ezekiel 14:20. You'll see that God lists Noah, Daniel and Job as three of the most righteous men in history. And yet we read that Noah gets drunk and gets naked. If you're a Christian here today, then like me, you'll need to hear about this from Noah. What do you need to hear? Well, what I think Noah would be very happy to tell you is that you will never build up an immunity against sin. Past godliness doesn't guarantee future godliness. Each and every day we choose to walk with God or walk our own way. We walk depending on Him or we depend on ourselves. And we know, don't we, which one works out the best. Another clear lesson for us here is that this happened when the pressure was off. It's when the pressure is off that we're at our biggest risk. I wonder if you see that, because Noah was, well, he was on top form, really, wasn't he? Before, he'd been surrounded by dodgy characters and life was tough. But here the storms are past, they're gone. And God's promised that's not going to happen again. And there were no enemies. It's looking good. Does your guard come down when the pressure's off? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes. It does for all of us. If you think about it, you know exactly it does. You'll know that. And God knows it. Which is why I think he had Paul remind us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Say these words which are so important. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So that's Exhibit A. That's Noah. Next, I think we need to have a look at the crime scene. And basically, we've got a tent and Noah's son Ham. And what's Noah's son Ham doing? He's having a good old gawp at his dad. And then he's telling his brothers about it. That's what we're told. They take a cloth and after a bit of a backward dance, they cover up drunk Noah. Then the scene shifts to Noah waking up, somehow learning what went on and cursing Ham's son Canaan. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I have got a load of questions about this. What was the crime? What exactly was the crime? Was it really serious? If it was, why wasn't Noah punished? Why is Canaan cursed? I mean, there are probably others, you could add them in. And you will find plenty of options from a lot of people on all of this kind of stuff. There'll be plenty of options with people who've got opinions. And you'll find that there are plenty of people with opinions too. The most sensational idea is that when we read, saw the nakedness of his father, it means that there was some kind of sexual thing going on here. And maybe Ham abused his old dad. Maybe it was a bit of mutual something going on. But actually the text doesn't really allow for that. I mean, there are people who said it does, but it doesn't. The other odd and not so odd ideas that come up, well, we'll just park them for a moment, because in reality the text is pretty straight. It tells us what it tells us, which isn't a lot. Basically, Ham's crime seems to have been that he had a good old gawp at his naked dad. And then he either got excited about it, or he thought it was so utterly hilarious that he could barely stop himself from giggling and rushing out and telling his brothers about it. And so when he went out, it wasn't a case of, look, Shem, Japheth, look, can you help me? Poor old dad's got himself in a bit of a pickle. Bit tricky. No, it's more of a case of, you just got to come and look at this. You have seen nothing as hilarious as this. Look at him. It's the crime. Just compare Ham's shamelessness with verse 23, and we see that his brothers have got a much more caring approach. But I wonder, in our kind of morally wobbly culture, are we perhaps likely to be more puzzled by Shem and Japheth's approach than to be shocked at what Ham did? Is that why we might have a problem with this passage and think it's a bit odd? I mean, did you find yourself thinking, so Ham looks at his drunk and naked dad, and as a result, his own son and his descendants all get cursed? That seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? It seems a bit unfair. I think we might get feelings like that, which gives us a hefty clue as to what we need to learn from this passage. The thing is, you see, we become so easily hardened to the horror of sin. I mean, to the fact that we probably, I mean, how many people outside of church mention the S word? Too embarrassing, isn't it? We are so used to swimming around online or on TV or in all sorts of other ways, we kind of swim around in a whole sewer of moral filth. We're so used to doing that, we are losing our sense of smell and we are breathing deeply. And this might actually find us struggling with this and finding it a bit uncomfortable. But it is something we need regular reminders of. If you willingly choose to swim in the filth of bad entertainment, films full of sex and gratuitous violence, online porn even, to be honest, a load of nasty stuff on social media, and don't get me started on Facebook. I mean, anyway, I said don't get me started, I won't start. But the stuff that is out there, and I know all of these things are good. There's some good stuff online. There is some good stuff on TV. I'm sure that in amongst social media, there is some good in it. But that's what I'm talking about. Because that's not how it ends up, is it? When you or I get ourselves engaged in that stuff, and we do it all the time, we find ourselves with it in front of us. I don't know how many times we've had to turn the television off. We try to find a film and the classifications. We've had to go lower and lower and lower. And you turn on something which is a 12 and you think, wow, when I was 12, I wouldn't have understood half of that. As an adult, I don't understand half of it. But that is what we find ourselves in. So it's easy for us to get sucked into the sewer, isn't it? Joanna and I used to live in the countryside, and I can tell you that if you walked into an area where farmers were muck spreading, you knew it. It was foul. You probably felt like throwing up. But I will also tell you that if you're walking through that area for very long, or if you stayed in that area for very long, very quickly, you would barely notice it. It might sound all very old and Victorian to us modern people, but the truth is, when we're surrounded by the stench of sin, after a while we just don't notice it. We get calloused, we get hardened to it, and our consciences, far from squeaky clean then, are they? Paul's advice in Romans 16:19 is very good here. He says this: for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Ham's sin shows us that sins which don't seem very big at the time can have a massive effect. The consequences just rattle through the ages. Not only for ourselves, but for our families. A trickle of sin in a parent becomes a flood in the descendants. Noah's drunk nakedness led Ham to be irreverent. His sin led eventually to the corruption of the Canaanites, who practiced worship sex. That was a thing. Worship sex sessions. Cult prostitution. And they encouraged any and every kind of sexual act, wherever, with whatever. That became normal. But let's just ponder on the fact that Canaan got cursed and not Ham. I mean, it's Ham's sin, right? So why Canaan? Why is God going after Canaan and not after Ham? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem very righteous, does it? A good God going after the grandson when the son messed up? Well, of course, the first thing for us to grasp here is that God is not going after Canaan. He is not punishing Canaan for Ham's sin. That is not what is happening here. Look at verse 25 again. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brothers. He shall be to his brothers. Now you can read that a couple of ways, can't you? It's either a curse pronounced on the boy, in which case it was likely that he was a major part of what was going on with the naked Noah situation in the tent, or it was more of a lament, with Noah saying, poor old Canaan, with a father like you, Ham, he is cursed, and your influence will ruin him and his family for generations. So you like it or not, it's a fact. The sins of the parents do affect their children and their grandchildren, sometimes for many generations. It is an indisputable fact. You know, children, how they are raised is going to affect them, and it's going to affect their children. Some children are loved while others are abused. Some children are cared for whilst others are neglected. Children will suffer when their parents choose a self-centered, sinful life. It is only when Jesus is put into the picture that there is any hope, because through the gospel, those children have a chance to break out. To break out of the cycle of abuse and to raise their own children properly. Now, it's just occurred to me that, you know, the Sunday school movement, which started in the Victorian times, started from very much because of all of this. How do we break this? And these children in such dreadful situations. And what happened was, well, we ended up with families changed, people coming to Christ, children being nurtured and loved in ways that many weren't. We've seen a regression. Sunday schools are closing. Children not hearing about Jesus. Children not getting cared for. Children not coming to church. Churches are not going to find the children to bring them in. And we can say, well, but we haven't got them in our church because we've only got a few. But in those days, when the Sunday schools were started, most of the children didn't come with their parents. We need to think about how the effect that we as Christians have on our community. How can we affect it? Well, we can only do it by asking the Lord to lead us. But just seeing the difference of the way that children are brought up. Sin affects children and grandchildren. You know, we've got a responsibility, haven't we, as Christians, towards the nurture and the care of the children that we are in contact with. However the Lord gives us that contact. There's another thing here. And that is Noah's words are more of a prophecy than a curse. We mustn't read this as the rantings of a hungover old man. Noah is giving an outline of the course of world history through his sons. That's what he's doing here. No doubt for his part, he's basing his words on the character and the character traits that he sees in his children, his grandson. But this is a prophecy inspired by God, and it predicts the course of the nations. Not just of an individual, but of the nations. He's not condemning his grandson so that Canaan could not help himself. Now he's fixing nothing, neither his grandson's fate nor the fate of Canaan's family. All individuals can choose to serve God or choose self. So that's not what's happening here. Instead, Noah is predicting that Canaan's descendants would serve the descendants of Shem and Japheth. And he was right. It was a prediction that came true. Also, to understand this curse on Canaan, we need to remember that the Canaanites, when you read about them, they weren't some kind of poor, misunderstood, innocent people who kind of unjustly suffered a curse imposed on them donkey's years back by an old ancestor. That is not what happened. No, history tells us they were morally corrupt people. Their sins far outdid that of Ham or Canaan. While Noah saw what had happened before the flood, he'd have been horrified if he realised it was going to be happening in a similar way later. See, God sovereignly determines all things, but people are accountable for their own sin. When God ordered Moses to kill all the people living in the land of Canaan, which Israel never properly did, it was God's judgment on their gross, unrepentant sin. They were not innocent victims. So we've investigated the passage, but what's it got to do with us right now? How can we learn from it? What may God be asking us to have a look at in our lives as a result of it? Well, I'm going to quickly rattle through this. First one, be careful not to allow family members' sins to trigger sin in you. Noah's sin triggered Ham's sin. That's how it worked. Sin has a tendency to cause a kind of chain reaction. One person's sin leads to the next person's sin, and so on, until there is a trail of devastation. Perhaps you had an alcoholic parent or abusive parents. It is easy for you to react to their sin by sinning yourself, isn't it? Whenever you are wronged, whether it's in the home, whether it's on the job, whether it's in church, it's easy to retaliate. Easier to do that, really, than obey God. We need to be people who will help each other break that chain reaction of sin. When people are hurting, when they are harmed, we need to be those who will help them, not to perpetuate what's gone on in the past. Another thing is, if you're from a Christian home, be careful not to be dissing spiritual things. Ham had likely been on the ark construction team. He'd kept busy with it despite the abuse from the neighbours. But I wonder if in his heart he wished his dad would just be a bit less religious, because it wasn't going down well with the mates. Maybe Ham's heart was conflicted and rebellious. And even though he saw God's goodness and God's mercy, and he saw the horrors of God's judgment through the flood, he was absolutely thrilled also to see his old dad sin at last. What's he done now? Look at him. Call himself religious. Now he could justify his own sin, couldn't he? He could justify his own desires because they were worse than his old dad. If you're brought up in a Christian home, you need to make sure that your faith in God is your faith and it's not just borrowed from your parents. Because your parents' faith won't do it for you. You need to trust and obey in the Lord because you fear him and you want his blessing. Not just because your mum and dad are Christians. And here's a tough one. When your parents fall into sin, as they will, how do you react? Fly off the handle? Throw a bit more sin in? Don't do it. You will stand before God all by yourself one day. You can either acknowledge that now and make some changes or not. But what you can't do is to hide under your parents' faith or to blame your parents for your own disobedience. It is important to honour our parents, even if they've failed. That's the next thing. And fail they will, because we all do. In Ephesians 6, 1-3, Paul reinforces the fifth commandment. We'll read later. It says, honour your father and mother. And then he adds a reminder that it is the first one with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long. Now, this isn't just for children living at home. Ham was married with children when he dishonoured his old dad and he brought the curse upon his descendants. Respect for parents, even for sinful parents, which, as I say, includes us all, respect for parents is foundational for the well-being of individuals in the whole of society. Now, the family is trying to be pulled apart by our society at the moment. That's why society is falling apart. The family is the bedrock. Respect for parents is the bedrock. Like Shem and Japheth, we may have to cover some of our parents' sins. But we bring God's curse on ourselves and on our grandchildren if we disrespect our parents and dismiss the family. But perhaps you're wondering at this point, what about Noah? You know, what about Noah? He sins. He says Canaan's cursed, but nothing happens to Noah, does it? But these last verses, I think, a pretty sad conclusion to his great life, aren't they? For 350 years after the flood, Noah is still around. And apart from this embarrassing episode, we hear nothing about him. Those years for Noah were years where he had to live in the knowledge that one of his sons wasn't walking with the Lord anymore, that his grandson was going off the rails and is going to get really difficult. And it all came from his own drunken behaviour. Which brings me to the next point. Be wary of the dangers of alcohol. Now, this is the first time that wine is mentioned in the Bible, and it's not a pretty picture, is it? A godly man like Noah was trapped by its subtle but strong influence. Getting drunk didn't give Noah a good time. It gave him shame, it gave him a curse, and it hurt. And that is still the case with drunkenness, isn't it? When the Bible talks about alcohol, it's not usually a very positive thing. The Bible doesn't forbid the careful use of wine. It doesn't. But it repeatedly warns of the dangers of drinking, the dangers of drunkenness. Lastly, let's just admit that as we've been looking at Noah and Ham and all that kind of shenanigans that went on, all of this, I think, has been pretty negative, hasn't it? Don't do this, don't do that. I think it's time to wheel out Shem and Japheth. We can learn something from these chaps. You know, their kind, sensitive action was incredible. They covered Noah's nakedness, they showed fear of God and respect for their dad. And it results in them hearing this. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. So from Shem would eventually come Abraham and the Jewish nation, Jesus and Messiah. Canaan, which comes from the meaning be humbled, did. Sorry, from word meaning be humbled. He did The nation did serve Shem because the Jews displaced the Canaanites from their land. And then we've got Japheth. He's blessed, isn't he? May God enlarge Japheth. In fact, Japheth literally means enlarge. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And if you wander through history, there's plenty of evidence of this blessing. But I think, too, it's worth us noting, there's the first glimmer in Scripture of the grafting in of the Gentiles to the spiritual blessing of Israel here. We haven't got time to go into that, but there is a lot of that happening. If you get to a home group, maybe you get into that. The application of Shem and Japheth's action for us, though, is what we are going to get into as we close. Is that we don't have to give in to temptation, do we? We do not have to give in to temptation. We sometimes think, oh, I had no choice. But we do. When Ham came and told them about the state of Noah, they could easily have just joined in, had a good old laugh. But they didn't. Ham couldn't blame his sin on his dad, because his two brothers showed that there was a completely different approach, if he wanted it. Then their children were blessed because they chose to obey God. If you want God's blessing on your life, and on your children, and on your grandchildren, then don't surrender to sin, because that will never bring a blessing. Sin will dominate us if we're not careful. Instead, surrender yourself to God as slaves of righteousness. That sounds all a bit spiritual, doesn't it? Read through Romans 6, 16 to 22 a bit later. That's Romans 6, 16 to 22. But as we close, let's just remember the bottom line for us here, though. It is that we're susceptible to sin, aren't we? We can obey the Lord if we want to. We can experience his blessing if we want to. Now ask yourself this question. It is a simple question. Do I want God's blessing in my life? Now, I don't know anybody in their right mind who would say they didn't, but, you know, there may be a few. The way we experience God's blessing, you see, is through obedience to him. But the problem, you might say, is I can't do that because I'm too weak. I cannot obey God. I mess up. What don't we all? But God helps us with it. You know, weaker than anybody else. You are likely to sin. We all are. And knowing that should drive us to depend on our Lord, who is strong and absolutely able to help us and to free us from sin. Do you want to know more of Christ? That's the question. Just consider that question. Give it some thought. Let it rattle around in your heart a bit. Do you want to know more of Christ? If you do, you can. You just have to choose to know more of him and ask him to help you obey him. And then you can obey him. That's the thing. You will never obey God by yourself. But with God's help, you will. It's all of God. That is love. That is grace. That is mercy. It's all of God. And as I was thinking of obeying, I was reminded of a story a pastor told me. And he had this man come and talk to him. And this man had some really chronic sin issues. I'm not going to tell you what they were, but, you know, pretty salacious stuff going on in his life. And he rattles out the whole story to this pastor. It goes on. It's a long story. How long it all's been going on, how it started, how he tried to do things about it. He spoke about all the countless counsellors he'd met and those people he'd had therapy from and all the stuff that had been suggested to him. But he said, I'm just not any better off. I'm just exactly the same spot. So Pastor, he eventually said, well, what do you think I should do? The pastor said, well, I think you ought to decide not to do it. That's what I think you ought to do. Just decide not to do it. And then, don't do it. What you mean?
"You mean I have to do this for myself?"
said the man. "Wow, that's totally amazing, that's radical." Now, this man wasn't stupid. He had simply believed the lie of the devil that he could never say no to temptation. You can say no to temptation, but the devil had told him he couldn't. What made a difference was that a patient pastor who listened had showed him in his simple reply that he believed that this man, if he had a genuine desire to obey God and walk away from sin, then he could. With God's help, he could. But you have to do it daily. God came to free us from sin. If you know him, you can stop sinning. My guess is that some of us here need to do that. In fact, we all need to do that, don't we? Maybe you've been playing, though, with sins. You think, "Oh, yeah, but this one just keeps coming back and biting me. I'm really struggling with this one." And we keep playing with it. Don't play with it, deal with it. If we want God's blessing for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, we've got to get serious about obedience. And we've got to get tough on sin. Let's pray.